and from the verse, from the first verse. And God spoke of this word, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that it is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, not serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am I jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made in heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your wisdom you designed to reveal to us. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your Son in the fullest, most perfect way. And we thank you that thanks to your Spirit, we are able to learn the truth and that we are sanctified and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Please be seated. In the beginning, I would like to express my joy that I can be among you. It is a privilege for me. Thank you for your prayers for us and your support for our ministry. And I would like to give warm greetings from our Evangelical Reformed Church in Gdańsk and assure you that you are also in our prayers. We are among you with whole family, which is amazing adventure for us. Thank you for that. It is our pleasure to be here. And in our church in Gdańsk, I preach series of sermons from Decalogue. Of course, I say a few separate sermons on each of commandments, but I have just one Lord's Day to preach in your church. So I would like to recall the basic meaning of each commandment. Before I come to the Decalogue, we have to say something about the Bible. What is the Bible about? Why did God give us the Bible? And the main purpose of the Bible is not simple information that salvation is possible through work of Jesus Christ. The most important message of the Bible is how to be mature in faith, how to make the world, our families, churches, public squares, human spheres, of life, places according to God's will. And God gave us his revelation so that we can get wisdom and know how to make the world, the place, according to his will, how to make the earth subdue. And Decalogue is to help us in that task. Decalogue is the heart of God's law. God gave it to Israel during the journey to Promised Land. And this is basic but very important observation. Decalogue is not a collection of abstract rules from the air. It is not opinion of majority or curriculum of teaching neutral ethics in public schools. The context of Decalogue is a relationship of God with a man. And in Poland we have a lot of people who believe that they fulfill the Ten Commandments. They say they don't commit adultery, and I usually ask such people, are you sure you don't do it in your heart? You say you don't murder, but don't you get angry with your brother, or aren't you greedy? If you fall in these aspects, you are a covenant breaker. You are an offender of God's law. So you have to repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness. Secondly, you say, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal the car of my neighbor. But why do you focus on the second part of Decalogue? What about the first commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day, and so on. Do you abide this? And these commandments show that it's impossible to be obedient to God's law without faith and without a relationship with God. The Ten Commandments are the law of God and not just a list of universal rules of ethics. This is why we need to understand its context and time when it was given. Our Lord gave it to his people after setting Israel free from Egypt. And at first, God made his folks free people, and then he gave them the law. So Decalogue is the rule for free people, not the slaves. Many people think that because they are free, they are free from Ten Commandments. They are free from God's law. The Bible says something opposite. Because you are free, you can live like a free man. And what does it mean? Look at Ten Commandments. And Decalogue begins with the preamble of admission. And God spoke all of these words saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this introduction is very important because it tells us the context of Decalogue. Before we hear what we should do and what God forbids, note the first two verses. They speak about who God is and what he has done for us. I'm the Lord, your God. And the word your indicates a close relationship, the love that God poured on Israel. Not to every nation did God said, I'm your God. It is unique privilege to be able to call the creator of universe my God. Look at what I have done for you, Israel. I brought you out of Egypt, the house of bondage. You were a slave. You were oppressed, but I made you free, and I called you to be free. And these two truths should guide our steps when we think about the Decalogue commandments. The first, who God is. The second, what he has done for us. And the commandments that follow this introduction express the consequence for this. We are obligated to fulfill the Ten Commandments because God is our God and because he gave us freedom. And the sequence is very important here. God first tells us what he has done for us, And then he says how to, how in this respect we should live. And today Decalogue is placed upside down, and many people read it as if there weren't the first two verses. It reads something like this: "You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of God in vain. Remember to holy the Sabbath day, etc. So that I may be your God, and so that I will bring you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage." Yet, of course, the opposite is true. First, we see God's initiative. He gives us privileges first, then the obligations come. This is also the nature of the gospel. The gospel tells us about what God has done for us in Christ and our responsibilities: repentance, conversion, sanctification come afterwards. We have good news at first and good advice then, how we should respond on good news. Okay, let's get to the Decalogue. And generally, the content of the commandments can be divided into two categories: our obligations to God and our duties towards neighbors. There are four obligations to our Lord and six obligations to our neighbors. The commandments concerning God appearing at the beginning. Let's look at the content of commandments individually. The first: "You shall have no other gods before me." We believe in the existence of one God, a specific God, not God in general. We believe in triune God. Scripture teaches that in him we live and we move. Nicene Creed says we believe in one God, the Father of Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. Everything visible and invisible has its source in him: waters, sand, trees, people, air, justice, love, ethics, and so on. Yahweh is the Lord, and there is no other. There are no other gods, because of this that the gospel reaches the remotest area of the world. I don't have to warn you against ancient gods like Zeus, Neptune, or Baal. In my country, you wouldn't meet people who violate the first commandment by worshiping Zeus. And despite this, the first commandment is still the first on the list, and it will remain so until the end of the world. This means that other gods, rival gods, must be sidelined. Gods in a more subtle forms than Zeus. Just as you shouldn't invite others to the marriage bed, you shouldn't welcome in your heart devotion or praise for anyone outside the triune God. Entertainment, money, popularity, new technologies. We live in a times when corporations, government, requires our time, attention, money, much more than they should. Of course, every power is from God, but not every power is God, which means that we should recognize limited competence of earthly rulers and seek our goodness not in Caesar, but in God and his providence. Never allow yourself to say, "Faith was good for simple people in ancient time, but I live in the era of computers and internet. Besides, I have a university degree and I know how it all works." The Bible says, love the triune God with all your mind and all your heart, and remember, no other gods. The second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image and a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is not against pictures and art. God loves beauty, and this commandment is against sinful using of pictures and images. It touches our heart, not just images, not just pictures. God says, don't approach to me according to your invention, but according to mine. Christian faith is religion of listening of God and joyful response. Lord, amen. And we subdue our ears to word of God, and then we respond with prayer, singing, offerings, obedience. And in that power, God is the center. He speaks, we listen, and then we respond. In religion of images and pictures, human is in the center. Human makes wooden or stone images according to his imagination. People bring to it their thoughts, such a God is silent. We can talk to pictures of God, to pictures of Jesus, Mary, saints, and we hear just our thoughts. In the center of that religion is me. My meditation, my contemplation, my feeling. Religion of pictures is under human control. But when God speaks, we can't stop him. We can go out, we can say that we don't like it, but we can't ignore it. God has forbidden us to worship him with images, icons, whether carved or painted, not because the icons and images are bad. God filled the earth with images of himself. Jesus was an icon, the most perfect image bearer of God. Who has seen the Son has seen the Father, says the Holy Scripture, Gospel of John. What's more, according to the book of Genesis, we are all God's images, God's icons. There is law in economics that bad money drives out the good. And the same can be observed with regard to the second commandment. Wrong icons replace good images. And speaking wrong, I don't mean they look, but their role they fulfill, how they are used by humans. And the problem, therefore, is not an icon. The problem is that we don't use icons that we have got. Learn to see Jesus in your fellow man. Learn to see Jesus in your daily activities, in dressing the child, washing clothes, eating dinner together. Learn to see Jesus at the Lord's table. Don't turn away from the icons made by God, that is your fellow man, to seek out the icons made with a human hand instead. Come to God through his icons. Feed the poor, give water to the thirsty, visit the lonely. This is how we should learn Jesus, through images rather than through the creations of human hands. For it is not about what you like more, but what's ordered and prohibited by God. If someone turns to the icons made by man, then you can assume that this person has turned away from God's icons. They don't see Jesus in the paintings in which they should see him. This is why they look for his presence in the way that God has forbidden. That's why let's look for God in pictures painted by him in order not to replace them by human craft. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shouldn't summon the divine name in a reckless way. Of course, we shouldn't curse or speak roughly, but the third commandment is not just about not swearing. It is about carrying his name in vain. You have been carrying the name of Christ since the day of your baptism. You are a Christian, so don't carry the name, that name in vain. While we have a mission station with free literature at the altar in Gdańsk, we very often speak to interested people, and we have over 95% of Catholics in our country, and often we preach the gospel to them like this: if you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, proceed like a person baptized in the name of Triune God. Don't call the name of Christ in vain, saying that you are a Christian, but denying it with your life. Come to Jesus in faith. Repent and live as his disciple. You wear on yourself his name. Just as you don't want to bring shame to your surname and family, think if your behavior doesn't shame you as a Christian. You may have heard your parents' advice. This is not the way how the bakers or hatchers behave. We said to our kids, Bartosik, pray before meal. Why? Because we are Christians. If you are Bartosik, give thanks to God. Don't lie. Be good for your sister and your brother. Don't bring shame to the name Bartosik. And likewise, don't bring shame to the name of disciple of Jesus and his family. The third commandment concerns not only our words, but whether or not we carry the name of God in vain as Christians. The fourth, remember Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth word is on the day of the Lord. The Sabbath is blessing for God's people. God gave us the Lord's day so that we rest, praise him, have community together. Don't think about the Lord's day as a day when you can't do certain things. Think of it as a gift for you, not the chain that limits you. Enjoy the rhythm of weekly rest day and 6 days of work. Working after the fall is more complicated than before it, but it is something that God planned for man from the very beginning. Adam was intended to look after the garden and protect it. He therefore was a farmer and a bodyguard, and the snake didn't bring job. The snake brought laziness. An escape from work is job of Satan, not God. So work honestly and diligently, because it is God's commandment, but every Lord's day rest, because it is also God's commandment, as well as a privilege, a blessing for us. The fifth, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. There are a few aspects of this commandment. Most of us are grown up, but we still have the fifth commandment in the Decalogue. We don't remove it after age of maturity. What changes is the way we observe the fifth commandment, but not the obligation to honor our parents. Children should, of course, listen to mom and dad and give them due respect and obedience. Parents should require it from them rather than suggest or indicate as an opinion. It is God's commandment, not God's suggestion. And as an adult, you are still obligated to honor your father and mother. And this should manifest itself in the way you speak to them, respect their opinion, age, habits. You honor your parents when you are interested in their needs and health. Similarly, this commandment teaches respect to all types of authority established by God, state, church, variety of institutions. If a daughter doesn't honor their parents, in the future, probably, she will have no respect to any authority. Teachers, elders in the church, employers. If a son doesn't honor his mother, he won't be able to respect his wife. Any respect for authorities established by God begins with reverence for parents. If you don't respect the authority of your parents, if you look down on them, ignore them, then you will have the irreverent approach to your employers, the elders in the church, and especially your spouse. It is therefore important that we obey the fifth commandment. The sixth, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Even if you haven't murdered anyone, you still don't have a reason to believe that you obey this commandment. Think about such things as malice, slander, derision, pettiness, arrogance, insolence. All these things are source of hatred and breaking the sixth commandment consequently. Take care of your heart to be free from them. According to Jesus' words in Matthew 5, that sin is about our attitude toward our neighbors. What is it like? Do you have something to change in that issue? Do you keep in your heart lack of forgiveness, bitterness, lack of gratitude for family and friends, for brothers and sisters of the church? And this commandment calls us to develop Christian character, Christian love, Christian attitude. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Seventh commandment concerns sexual sin. The sexual sin is no worse than other sins, but it is certainly more complicated than other sins because it relates to our most intimate desires. Disorder in this regard causes great remorse and shame. Let it be comfort to you that God forgives all sins, even sexual sins. Beware not only of this sin, but of hypocrisy, because in conservative churches, when we grow up, it is easier to fall into hypocrisy by pretending to be someone else than to ask for pastoral counseling. If you fall in this regard, remember that God accepts you as long as you are looking for a solution, not a mask for your sin. Run from the lies or pornography. If you fail in this area, find a person to whom you will be accountable in this regard. The church is not courtroom that condemns you, but the spiritual hospital. If you have been wounded in the fight against sin, come after the medicine of forgiveness and repair your heart and conscience. Cling and don't run away from the presence of Word of God and God's people in such moments. Finally, a short tip. We live in a world where all men and women attract one another. Men like to show their interest in women. Women like when men's interest is focused on them. And a journalist of Polish Women's Portal asked my favorite Polish musician, Kazik Staszewski. The question was, how do you react to immoral offers? And he responded, there must be a reduced distance to let something like this happen. I don't let the distance become so short. I avoid such closeness so that such proposals can't even happen. Let's not be naive. Don't fool yourself. Don't start something that you will not be able to finish. Don't shorten the distance to the person who is not your wife or your husband. The eighth, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. It would be nice to say that is not problem of Christians. Today, however, there are more subtle forms of theft than shoplifting. Theft of intellectual property, plagiarism are popular forms of theft today. Example, what would you do if a cashier give you, let's say, $100 too much? If you are considering a response longer than 5 seconds, this commandment is for you. It's warning for you, even if you are not member of Polish mafia. You find a wallet with the owner's ID card, or you find a cell phone in which you have, let's say, the owner's mom's phone number. And the question, what do you do? A form of theft is also not giving to God what belongs to Him. Our body, abilities, tithes, children, our heart, our minds, our marriages. This commandment assumes respect to private property, which means that all forms of socialism break it. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God forbids bearing false witness. This applies not only to what you say, but also what you don't say. For example, play volleyball and you see that the ball hit by opponent fell on your field, which nobody noticed but you. And everyone are willing to admit your team scored. What do you do? Do you say what you have seen? The ball was well played? Or do you say nothing, which is a lie in that case? The scripture teaches that Satan is the father of lies. One of the first things we teach our children is to always tell the truth, even the hardest. In general, our relationship with God can be defined as walking in the truth. So abandon self-cheating, lying about yourself. Look honestly at your sins and confess them to God. Leave them. Jesus said that I am the truth. Your every word should be true and trustworthy. Take care of your honor. A man who lies destroys his good name, strips his honor and reputation. Let's not destroy our honor. We should abhor a lie, even if it becomes all common, whether in politics or in business. We can't call a lie wits or wisdom. Don't follow Satan, the father of lies, but God, who loves the truth. And finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And finally, we have lust forbidden. Don't covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. The mere desire for something is not bad. Husband should desire his wife. Wife should desire her husband. Desires stimulate us to take action. People desire nice houses, big money, and etc. These are not bad desires. The problem begins when you covet someone else's stuff, things that we have no right to. Don't covet your friends, family, the church to which he belongs, his car, his wage. The opposite of greed is contentment. Be happy with what you have. God will never leave us hungry or naked. Be happy with your finances, with your nose, with your church, living room, wife, husband, car, children, work. The only thing that you are not to be satisfied with is, of course, your sin. We should never be satisfied with our sin. In particular, the sin of greed, lust for someone else's property. Summary, let these 10 signposts show us the path we should go. In fact, they all point to one, path of love for God and neighbor, where all God's laws lead us. Don't turn away from any of these signs. If you despise one of them, work on it. Commit yourself to a change and ask Jesus for the power of Holy Spirit to help you to joyful obedience to 10 commandments. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Decalogue, for these 10 signs which show us your character, your holiness. We confess that we still fall down and we need your grace and empowerment. Help us to love you as we ought to and love our neighbors as we should. Let your word be our wisdom and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.